Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to the Love Journey. Yes, welcome to the Love Journey. You are tuned in to the Love Journey, but they call this the prayer line, but I call it a love journey. A love journey. And we're about to get started. You can take that your life right now. All right.
Let your glory fill this place. Let your all-consuming fire fill this tabernacle. Purify our hearts. We need you to surround us in this place. Bring new life within us. Send a refreshing, Lord. Saturate our hearts.
You tuned in to the Love Journey. That was Joshua Rogers, Rain on Us. I'm going to hear Speak to My Heart. Donnie McClurkin.
to my heart now.
Speak to my heart.
Holy Spirit.
Message of love.
Go to encourage. If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on. Never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
From my heart.
Give me
your holy word.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I know what to do.
Then I know what to do.
Love journey, they call it a prayer line, but I call it more than a prayer line. I call it an experience, a love experience. Welcome to your love experience. I am Janine M. Ingram. Oh, yes, your transformational life coach. Author of Born to Be Rich, master speaker, filmmaker, vision board counselor, and your radio host. Welcome again to the love journey. We're going to get ready and turn within, recognizing that there is only one power, one presence. And on this line, we recognize that great spirit, known by many names, is God, the good, the omnipotent presence, knowing that there's not a spot that our God is not. So as we tune in to the mighty I Am consciousness, to the higher mind presence, to the Holy Christ self of ourselves. We just want to tune in and take in a deep breath, because sometimes we forget to breathe, family. We forget to breathe, family. Let's breathe in this right now moment. Let's breathe as we take in a deep breath. We want to breathe in through the nose, hold it to the point of vibration, hold it to the count of eight, and release through the mouth. And remembering to breathe into the heart and deep into the diaphragm, family. Sometimes we forget to breathe. In this right now moment, I want you to be still and know that I am God. Let's breathe, family. And release. Be still and know that I am, that I am God. Breathe, family. And release. And last time, breathe, family. Be still and know that I am God. Breathe. And release. And in this right now moment, I just want you to move into your heart space and just say, thank you, God. Divine Mother, Father, God, thank you. In this right now moment, I just want you to just give total gratitude and surrender. Thank you, God. Surrender to the presence and simply be in gratitude. No want, no desire, just in the energy of gratitude, and just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. As we surrender to the will of the present, just say, thank you. Thank you, God. I just want you to say yes, God. Will you say yes this morning, God?
There is more that I require of thee. Will your heart and soul say yes?
Yes, just simply in your heart, say yes to God today.
Now will your heart and soul,
Lord, and soul
say yes?
Say yes. Just simply say thank you, God.
Will your spirit still say yes?
Thank you, God.
Yes. If I told you what I really need, would your heart and soul say yes?
Say.
Now will your heart and soul say yes?
Just simply say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for this
moment. Will your spirit
He's calling you higher.
Yes. Sometimes the highest form of prayer is just to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Come on up a little higher.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Come on up a little higher.
Thank you,
God.
Thank you. And as we simply give thanks for this wonderful day, giving thanks for the opportunity to unfold this beautiful present called the gift of today, we give thanks, Holy Spirit, and we rejoice in the knowing that you are all there is. Thank you, God. Knowing that we can send forth our angels out on an assignment to go forth in a path to create for us in ease, elegance, and grace, because we've been given command over the angels. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this new day and all of the joy and love and the greatness that this day will bring. We give thanks, Holy Spirit. We give absolute gratitude right now, God, for the gift that we are to the planet. We give thanks, God. We give thanks for these beautiful, amazing body temples that we've been given as we say yes, God. As you call us higher, we say yes, God. As you call us higher, we say yes, God. Our soul says yes. Our mind says yes. Our body says yes to the gift and the purpose that we've been designed for. We say, thank you, God. So today, as we move and navigate, we just simply say, thank you, the highest form of prayer. Thank you. Thank you. With no needs, no desires, no wants, just simply gratitude. Thank you. Thank you. Knowing that we can count all things joy, God, for calling us higher, for calling us together in this central space, in a collective consciousness, because there's power in collective consciousness. Holy Spirit, we give thanks, Divine Mother, Father God, as we give thanks for our guest speaker, our sister, who you so eloquently placed in this space, Deborah M. Ricks. We ask you to continue to bless her mind, her soul, her heart, God. We ask you to touch her hands today, God. Anoint her words today, God. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and bring forth a message that will blow everybody's mind, God. That we could hear your words and that she will make manifest the glory through her as you today, God. Oh, allow the God, Goddess energy of herself to shine through on this day. We give thanks for our sister, Deborah Emmerichs. And we give thanks for each and every person under the sound of my voice, God. We give thanks as we ask for an anointing upon this line today, God. Giving thanks for the anointing, God. Giving thanks for a fresh anointing, Holy Spirit. Fresh revelation, new wineskins. We give thanks, Holy Spirit, as we move into the consciousness of the highest space, God, as you release a higher vibration upon us, God, as you raise the frequency of this call, come, Holy Spirit, and let us touch the hem of your garment in our consciousness, God. Oh, come, God, and bless each and every one of us in this right now moment, God, as we receive your word from your daughter, our sister, in the mighty name, nature, and consciousness of our brother Christ. And in love, we say, amen, 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 amen. Good morning, family. You tuned in to The Love Journey. Yes, The Love Journey. I am Janine Ann Ingram, and I'm excited today to bring to you our sister, who is one of the most amazing gifts to the planet. I remember when I initially met her over the phone, and when she came to Chicago, her energy and her presence was so much more animated than you can imagine. You know, her smile, her beauty, her presence, just the way she moves and how animated she is when she speaks, her smile, just just shy. So she's, I was like, wow, you know, she's a powerhouse over the phone. But when you meet this sister in person, there's something amazing about her spirit. She's a writer, author of many books. She also is a life coach, a connoisseur of love. She's also a midwife of birth and books. And I can give her so many titles. A phenomenal mother, a great friend, sister. She played many roles. She do workshops to remind women of their own beauty and their own presence, empowering women to stand in their own glory and have a voice and let that voice be heard. She's inspiring to many, loving to all, an eloquent speaker, a phenomenal writer. She has a blog that she writes. And I'll tell you, if you want to hear some intelligent thoughts, you want to hear and listen and read the words that this sister writes in her blog. I bring to you, many who know, some I might be introducing, a powerhouse, Miss Deborah M. Ricks. Yeah, let's give her some love today. Yes, yes, yes. Let her know that we love her. Woo, woo, woo. Good morning, Miss Deborah M. Ricks.
Good morning, Janine and Ingram. Good morning, Love Journey family. Oh, I have been immensely blessed by that music this morning. And I thank you for that music because I was thinking about what would be the fitting music, what would be fitting for this conversation. And I do hope that it will be a conversation because it is my prayer that someone will be blessed by my words, my presence this morning. I'm full. The music has filled me in the prayer. And I will let God, God Goddess, guide me. We're talking about a subject that many shy away from. And I understand. I do. Because death and dying, just for me, it felt before I came to this place like a cruel and unusual punishment, a joke of sorts. To have such a precious opportunity to live life knowing that one day, as we know it, will be no more. One day, this voice you hear will not be heard, not live. Maybe you can hear some recordings, but you will not hear my voice. One day. And so I ask you to ponder as we move forward. What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? Why have we been given this beautiful opportunity to have an adventure of our choice? Say we're here to be happy. That's the purpose of life. Some say we are to grow and expand, to unfold. What do you say? What does your heart tell you? I'm not here to give you answers. No matter how authoritative I may come off, I don't have your answers. But perhaps something I say will provoke within you that you know is true for you. And I use the word dying very deliberately today, death and dying. The word transition, passing on, I use those as well. But the reason I use the word dying, those words, dying and death, is because I want us to wake up to that truth so that we can be fully present in the life we're living now. Obviously, if you're on this call, you are alive. Therefore, you have an opportunity to live a regret-free life. If you haven't lived it up until now, so what? And so let me go back to how I got here, talking about death and dying, talking about the top five regrets of the dying. My mother passed away August 29th, and it was just after midnight, so it was Saturday, August 28th, but they declared her dead, gone, August 29th. She was surrounded by many of her children. I wasn't there. I was home, right where I am now. And I got a call from my sister, Ayo, and she was in a panic. And it wasn't because my mother had passed on, I don't believe, but she was in a panic, and she was, Deborah, Mama's gone. She was upset. Because we had employed hospice to make my mother comfortable, knowing that she was living her last days. And what happened was so chaotic that night that my sister Ayo was so upset. Because when you think of the end of your life, when I think of the end of my life, if I should know of my transitioning, if I should know that death is pending, is looming, is only days or weeks away, I hope that it would be peaceful. But my confession this morning said my mother's death, her passing wasn't so peaceful, because not because of her, although she indeed created it, because we create our own reality, but there was much chaos about her care, what should be done, should she get this bed, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I have a big family. And half of us wanting certain things for my mother, wanting my mother's wishes to be honored, and the other half, I'm going to just say, I'm not going to hold back this morning, if I ever do, but They were drama kings and drama queens, wanting to tell my mother what she needed. Oh, you should have this bed. You should get in. We need a bed, a special bed for her. And my mother made it abundantly clear. I want my own bed. I want to stay in my own bed. And so my sister and I, we tried to honor that. I wasn't there that night, and so they brought in this bed from hospice that my mother was supposed to get into, and I was there a few days earlier when me and my mother told the woman, we do not want a bed. My mother wants to stay in her bed. But I wasn't there the night that she passed away. And so they brought in this bed, and there was so much chaos from some of my sisters and brothers, and I'm going to be very clear. They're very unhealed, have not done any work on themselves in all these years, and they just bring lots and lots of drama. And they wanted to put my mother in this bed. And my mother, this is my take on it. You know, I have a theory about everything. My mother said no. And she never put it to that bed. They brought it into her bedroom. They were going to put her in this little bed. And my mother checked out. My mother said no. And she left. Her spirit went on. And my sister, Io, and I are very close. She called me, and she was in tears, and she was upset. And so, moving forward, a few days later, my sister Io and my brother Gilbert, we went to make my mother's plans for her, you know, her funeral arrangements. And the three of us went to Vaughn C. Green funeral home to make those arrangements. And it went beautifully. Vaughn is a friend of mine. He's done my sister's funeral. She passed away, my baby sister, my father's funeral. Before he had a funeral home, Vaughn C. Green, he worked for Morton, and he did my father's funeral. And so we went, and we were in good hands. And we came home that evening. We went back to my mother's apartment, and three other siblings were there, two women and one man. And that's when the drama, it happened again. And I sat and we tried to do the obituary because my mother's, the funeral home said that we needed everything back to them, everything to them by 2 o'clock the next day, everything. Clothes, order of service, obituary, you name it, because we wanted to do my mother's homegoing service that Saturday. And so after 3 or 4 hours of drama, it felt like, me and my sister Io sat at my mother's dining room table attempting to do the obituary. It was very challenging. Okay, the next morning, me and my daughter had to complete it, and thank God that she asked to come over. She just texted me, "Can I come over?" Yes. So she called me, one or the other, and she came over. She sat on my bed, and we were talking about life and her crazy family. And I knew I had a deadline at 2 o'clock looming, and I'm the writer in the family, and I knew that I'd better get this obituary done, and I wanted to do it well. And so what I did was, I wasn't conscious of it. I just handed it, my computer, to my daughter and said, "Please look at this. Just look at this." And my daughter's an English major from Howard University, and God, thank you for her. And she started to tweak it, and we started working on this obituary together, and we crafted an obituary that I believe captured my mother. There were some things left out that I learned later that I would have liked to put in, but I think we did a great job. And we had some humor in there. We talked about my mother's style, how she loved stiletto shoes. My mother was 94 years old. I think she was in her 70s when she finally gave up stilettos. We talked about her flair for dressing and her love of God and love of Jimmy Swagger and so forth. And so something, I knew my mother was going to give me a gift, and I'm getting to the five steps, how I led up to this, because it wasn't just happened upon it. So
Take your time, baby.
And so so we crafted this obituary, and I noticed how it required more phone calls, and I called my sister, and she had to make some calls to my auntie who lives in South Bend, Indiana, and Sarah, and so we got a caterer for my mother's homegoing. We did a lot. It was a beautiful process, even in the midst of the chaos, because it was a few of us that just made it happen. Me, Io, and Gilbert, and Adia and Teresa. Teresa is my brother's girlfriend, and we just made it happen. And one day after, I think it was before my mother's funeral, I'd gone to the gym, and I started working out. I was standing outside waiting for Tim to pick me up, and it came to me to, you know, help other people write obituaries, because that's not unique to me. Funerals or death bring up a lot of drama. Families go nuts. And also the time and your mourning and your grieving and your stress, and you don't know where all the insurance papers are all the time, et cetera, et cetera. And it came to me to help people write obituaries. So I called Adia and I told her about my idea. And she said, I'll help you do that. Because at first it was like, we could do that. And she said, I'll help you. And then I went on this journey doing research about death and dying. And my fear around death and dying died. And some of it had to do with my mother. My mother was 94 years old when she passed away. And she was ready to go. And I had made sure, and my relationship with my mother was not peachy keen all the time. I mean, you know, it was a roller coaster ride. And my mother was my protector when my father gave me, you know, a hard time. My whole life and in my youth, my father just gave me a hard time, and my mother was the one who protected me. And so we started out very close, and then over the years we were close, and then I would have my issues with my mother because she wasn't very demonstrative with her love, and so forth and so on. And so, but at the end of my mother's life, and as when she got the diagnosis that she had cancer in her ovary, and she had something going on in her throat. You know, she's 94. Even if she hadn't gotten a diagnosis at 94, life is coming to an end, close. Even if she lived another 10 years, you know, at 94, you expect that your life is winding down. And so, but it's so interesting because it's silly to say, but even when I mean, 30 years ago, I thought my mother was old and she was close to dying. I wanted to move to Atlanta, and I refused to move because I said, my mother's old. I better stay here. Ridiculous now, but so I knew she was close to leaving us, but I didn't know how close. But what I did know was this. And we're talking about the five top regrets of the dying, but what comes to me is the regrets of the living as well. The regrets of those who are left behind and those who go on. So keep that in mind as I talk, as we have this conversation, because what I made sure I did before my mother transitioned was that I didn't have any regrets. And so even though our relationship was challenged, it was me. It was my mother was being herself, and I was having some of the stuff come up that needed to be healed around my mother issues. And so what Tim took me to her house one day, and I walked into her bedroom. This is probably 2 weeks prior to her passing on. And I walked into her bedroom, and I was just going to spend some time with her. And when I walked in, she had a chair, the potty there. And I walked in and I said, "What's this?" like that. And she said, "I told you I can't walk. Y'all don't care nothing about me." And I got upset. I was triggered. I turned around and walked out. My brother heard me. He said he didn't even know I cursed. That's interesting. I curse like a sailor sometimes. I cursed. I don't know what I said, though. He said, and I walked out. He was in the other room. And I turned around, walked out. And I said, see, that's why so-and-so. And I cursed. I probably said, shit, I don't know. And I walked out, and she said, I got to go to the hospital anyway. Jim was taking me to the doctor's. And I said, okay. And I probably didn't even say okay. And I walked out, and I called Tim, come back, get me. Jim came back. He wasn't far away. So he hung around, came back, got me. I went home. That was like on a Monday. But I said, I know my mother is close to dying. I am not going to give up. I am not going out like this. I said, Tim, I'm going back tomorrow. So he took me the next day. And I talked to Queen, the woman I live with. I talked to Tim. And they just said, just love her. Just love her. Up on her. Just love her. And I went in with love in my heart. And I said, and I just started to serve her. I said, what can I do for you? What can I do? What can I do? And I started to do things. And she just softened, started to be more loving. So I say, so think about, is there anybody that you love? They could be close to dying, or they may just be here, and you don't know how long you got with them. And like with my daughter, who's going on 22, I tell her every day I love her, because I don't know if she's, I'm going to see her at the end of the day. And so just keep that in the forefront of your mind. So I had a beautiful day with my mother. And then a few days later, my brother and my sister, they called me, and they asked me to go to the hospital with my brother to take my mother on a doctor's appointment. And I gladly said yes. And so me and my brother, we took her, and I spent the whole day with them. And I got a report. I didn't know it until my mother had transitioned from my sister. And my brother said, Deborah did good. She did good, whatever that was. So I wanted to make sure that I didn't feel like a bad daughter, a horrible daughter, when my mother went on. And so I made sure that I just checked my ego, and I just loved up on her. And so I'm going to say this. One day when the day I was over there, like a few days before she transitioned, I was laying on her bed, and a hospice woman was there. That was a Thursday. She transitioned on that Saturday night. So I was laying on her bed after I had been washing dishes and doing whatever around the house, and I was laying on her bed beside her, but I was sort of at the foot of the bed. My head was close to her hands, and my mother was laying in her bed. And the hospice nurse was in the chair, and she was taking down information and asking my mother and myself questions. My mother was very weak by that time. She could barely talk, and she couldn't walk very well. She just, you know, and there are many signs of the dying. So just, and there are books that I'm reading about that, and they're very, you know, unique. I mean, they're common to when a person is dying. Their voice gets so weak they don't have breath to talk and all of these things. So my mother was there, but she was still in her right mind. My mother had a clear mind up until her, you know, my mother didn't deal with Alzheimer's and everything because she studied the Bible, and she didn't have none of that stuff going on. So I'm laying on her bed. I'm curled up in her bed, answering questions from the lady, half asleep, whatever. And my mother hit me on the head, like pat me on the head. I thought she was reaching for the remote control or something, and I accidentally hit me on the head. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, nothing. She said, I just wanted to make sure my daughter was here. And so the hospice nurse said, yeah, make sure she's there. It's like she knew something. My mother she didn't touch me. She didn't touch us. She didn't show love like that. Her way of showing love was she cooked, she cleaned when she could when we were growing up. She washed, she stayed there. She was physically there. I just want to make sure you're here. That was the moment I knew that I would have peace when my mother went on. Because she showed me that she loved me and that she knew I loved her. And so, moving forward, I wanted to do right by my mother with her obituary, and I did, me and my daughter, my sister. I started studying the dying. I got all these library books. I got Elizabeth Kubler-Ross She's deemed one of the experts in this area. And I stumbled upon Bronnie Ware's book, The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. I got it from the library, and I'm almost finished it. And I just want to share with you, I'm going to go through this, and she wrote a blog. I copied and pasted that blog onto my blog on my new website, and you can go there and read the blog. But I just want to go through those top 5 regrets, because we are the living, and we have an opportunity, I believe, to, if we should leave this planet, transition, because there is, to me, you know, we all know there can be sudden death, and then you don't have much time to reflect on what you didn't do or what you, who you didn't forgive, right? But then there is, you know, you just, if you're killed in a car accident like my father was, perhaps you didn't, you don't have that time. Perhaps, I don't know. I don't know what happens during that time. But certainly, if you get a diagnosis and you know that your life, as you know it, your life is ending, it's going to end, you got a few weeks or months to live, you have time to reflect. Time can be agonizing to some folks because not what they didn't do or what they did do so much. You won't reflect, I guarantee you, about the time you were in a meeting at work and you said something that felt like you put your foot in your mouth. You won't say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, that was stupid. You won't reflect on that. You won't think about the time like I did Friday night. I did karaoke for the first time, and I cannot sing Bonnie and Clyde. But me and this guy, Paz, we got up and we sang Bonnie and Clyde, Jay-Z and Beyonce song, and I didn't give a hoot that I cannot sing. I could carry a note in the shower. But guess what? On my deathbed, I will not care that I cannot sing. I don't care now. I loved it, right? You won't regret the things that made you look awkward and foolish and silly. You will regret the things you didn't do. You will regret. So I will go through. Let's start with the number one thing that Bronnie Ware says. She wrote a blog, and the blog went viral. And the blog is the same title as the book, The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And millions of people read it because it resonates with people. And so she said, the most common regret of all was, I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. One of her first clients named Grace, Grace brought this to her. Grace had been married for more than 45 years to the same man. He was a tyrant, a dictator. And Grace had done what was expected of her during her generation. She had raised her children. She had been a dutiful wife to a man who did not care for her well. He was a brute. A few months before Grace fell ill, so here it was, her man, her husband, was admitted into a hospital, into a nursing home, and then Grace was in her 80s, but she was in good health until a few months later. She fell sick, and she was told she wouldn't be around long. She was dying. And she was so angry at herself. She said, why didn't I find the courage to live my life? Why did I do what he wanted me to do? And guess what? Her illness was due to his smoking in the house. She felt like She didn't honor herself. She didn't love herself. She had done all the things that society said a woman should do at that time. Raise your children, stand by your man no matter how abusive he is. And she had done those things And it wasn't until she was away from dying that she realized that she could have made different choices. She didn't put it on him. She didn't put it on her children. She didn't put it on even society. She realized that she could have had, she could have mustered the courage, or she could, she wished she had mustered the courage to travel, to be more independent. And she told Bronnie, please, please, take this from a dying woman. Don't live somebody else's life. And she said, Bronnie said, this, that was like the most common regret. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, to me. Courage. It takes courage. And it's really what Grace wanted Bronnie to know was that it's really individual's choice. It's not your husband or your wife or your children or your pastors or, you know, your mates. It's really your choice how you live. Number two, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Now, Bronnie said that this regret was largely from every male patient that she had. They wish they'd done was spent more time with their children, more time with their partner. And as we know, times have changed and women are working just as hard as men these days, outside of the home, in community. And so will you get to the end of your life? Because I can tell you, at 59, I feel I'm healthy, and I don't see death knocking at my door just yet. But I don't know, right? But what I can tell you is that I have reevaluated how I live now. I'm having more fun. I'm not just striving, trying to arrive. We have arrived. Who gets to say whether you have arrived? You do. I do. So we as women, we too can say at the end of our life, I wish I spent more time with my lover. I wish I spent more time with my sister friends, giggling, laughing. I wish I spent more time. So that was the number two regret. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Because what these men, I believe, were saying, and they did say it in the book, is that many of them worked to avoid the messy stuff of relationships.
Mm-hmm.
You know, relationship stuff is messy. Can be messy, but it can be beautiful. Do the messy stuff, you get the beautiful stuff. It's like the rose with the thorn. You can't have the rose without the thorn. And so these men were saying, I wish I didn't hide behind my job. I wish I didn't work so hard. And some of them were, you know, they were guided by society also. You know, a man provides. A man works hard and brings home the bacon. But they even knew at some point, and when they were on their deathbed, that I had a choice. I could have said to society, hey, listen, I get to choose. I'm going to spend more time going to my children's games. So that was the number two regret. Number three, I wish I had courage to express my feelings. I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. Oh, I love this one. See, many people, Bronnie says, I'm reading her blog, many people suppress their feelings in order to keep peace with others. As a result, they settled for mediocre existence and never became who they were truly capable of becoming. Many develop illnesses relating to the bitterness and resentment they carried as a result. Cancer, stroke, heart disease. Those are the illnesses she's talking about. And there are others. And I love that she said, as a result, they settled for a mediocre existence and never became who they were truly capable of becoming, because that correlates with what I talk about using your voice. You, me, because I sometimes don't speak up. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. But you know, sometimes my little ego, little Debbie, says, "Don't say anything right here." So that to think that that's a regret, because you're not telling people you love them. You're not telling people they hurt you. If we don't tell people, you know, like me and my daughter the other day, she comes over and she had brought a bag of clothes over, and she had like, you know, like she started taking back all of it. We could wear the same size. We wear the same size now. And so I went into this bag weeks ago, and I was like, oh, man, I took out clothes I love of her, and I started wearing some of her clothes. And so some of them she cool with. But then she came over the other day. She's like, "Mommy, I want these pants back, and I want this dress back." And I didn't want to release them. And so she thought I was a little bit upset. I very rarely get upset with my daughter. But I was like, no, you can't take these. Why, Mommy, these are my clothes. No, but I'm your mother. You know, I pulled the mother card on. It didn't work. It did not work. She took these things, right? So as I walked into the door, I was like, "Give me a hug." And I told her I love her. And she thought, I never get that mad at my daughter. Why? Because, like I said, I live with the reality that I hugged her. And I said, I'm not going to not hug you and tell you I love you because a couple of garments. I said a pair of pants and a dress. I said, because I never know if I'm going to see you again. I keep that in front of me with my daughter more than anybody else for some reason. You know, I just keep it in front of me. So is there anybody that you want to tell, I love you? Even, you know, because those are the things we hold too. We don't just hold back the stuff that, you know, makes us angry or hurt us. We also don't say, "Man, I just love you," you know. So I'm thinking about the people I want to tell today, "I love you. I really do love you. You mean a lot to me. You matter to me," right? So you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait another day. You don't have to wait till you get a diagnosis, because a diagnosis is just, that's a wake-up call that your life is possibly coming to an end. You may overcome it if you get a diagnosis, right? But it is a wake-up call. You don't have to wait for that. So number four, and this one also struck me because sometimes I feel like I don't do this enough. Number four, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. She says, often they would not truly realize the full benefits of old friends until their dying weeks, and it was not always possible to track them down. Many had become so caught up in their own lives that they had let golden friendships slip by over the years. There were many deep regrets about not giving friendships the time and effort that they deserved. Everyone misses their friends when they are dying. And so when Bronnie Ware wrote this book, or when she was doing this work, many of her patients, they range from their 90s, you know, they were in their 90s, but some were in their 50s, and she had an even younger client. But the ones that were older, they were living during a time when people didn't think friendships were all that important anyway.
for the most part, it was like, if you got married, your man was it. You know, you got it all. You got your children and your man. What else you need? I remember when I was in college, I had a friend, and she got married, and it was like, everything was about her husband now. Everything. Like, well, the heck, okay, I don't even know his name, because she always said, my husband. And I was like, what about your friends? You know, so I have to look at myself around that, because I'm a loner, believe it or not. I love my time alone. And so I spend my time, a lot of my time alone, and I spend time with Tim, spend time with my daughter, spend time with Queen, I go to the gym, but I don't see my friends enough. And so this one hit me. So if you're my friend and you listening, let's get together. Let's get together. So number five, drum roll, please. And, you know, you can really laugh about this because we're still here, right? We still got a chance. And really death and dying, that's why I'm laughing about it, because I realize that it's just a deadline, right? You know, when you think, you're procrastinating and you know you got a deadline, and then you say, the deadline is I got a paper due on Monday, and so I better have it done by Sunday. When you get a diagnosis or you know death is right there, looming, death is a deadline. It's a deadline to your dreams. It's a deadline for a lot of things, right? It's to everything, really. So number five is, I wish that I had let myself be happier. Just let that one sink in. I wish that I had let myself be happier. Bonnie says, this is a surprisingly common one. Many did not realize until the end that happiness is a choice. They had stayed stuck in old patterns and habits. The so-called comfort of familiarity overflowed into their emotions as well as their physical lives. Fear of change had them pretending to others and to themselves that they were content, when deep within they longed to laugh properly and have silliness in their life again. That one really sums it up for me. I can say, though, I'm a pretty happy person, and I'm a pretty silly person, and I get my chuckle on. Sometimes people think I'm chuckling too much. Don't take me to a comedy show, because I'm going to get my chuckle on, okay? But I know a lot of times, and I had to do some work, and you might have to do some work to get to that place where you don't sweat the small stuff. You forgive. And you can forgive people that aren't in your space anymore. You may not invite them back into your life, to dinner. You don't have to go to dinner with them. But you can forgive them. You can love them at a distance. You can forgive yourself. You can live in the moment and love what is. Byron Katie talks about loving what is. And when I think about my siblings, the ones that just having some moments, quite a few moments. I mean, we had quite a few moments of drama. God forgive us, and my mother, please forgive us. But when I think about them and I look at it, it's like it was half and half. It was amazing to me. It's like four of us that were pretty sane. Well, three, four. Another half was, they were pretty crazy, off the chain. I mean, one of my girlfriends told me, she said, She said, Dee, if you had a reality show, that would have been a hit. I mean, if you had a camera on you all that those few times, I mean, it was about four times that if we had a camera on us, that would have been like, yeah, we've got a contract. And we could keep it up. But my point is that I have forgiven my siblings, the ones that don't like me, the ones who every time I'm in their presence, they got something bad to say about me. I've forgiven them. Do I spend time with them? No, I don't. I've made the decision that I can't. I don't spend time with people who want to punch me in the face. I'm just being real, okay? But I forgive them. And I actually have love for them in my heart. The work is, and I know the work is with me. And so I do regular forgiveness work. And maybe you have someone to forgive. And usually I think the main person we need to forgive is us. It's usually us. Like, oh, I didn't do that. I didn't finish school. Oh, I don't deserve love because I messed up that other relationship. Oh, yeah, well, this is going on with me. I need to lose some weight before somebody's going to love me. Oh, can you be happy with being the size you are? Can you be happy having the amount of money you have? Can you be happy? Can you be happy? Can you be happy now? And if there's something that we need to do, then we have the opportunity to do that so that we can experience happiness. And so I ask you as I wrap up to just ponder these things because it's a gift, the fact that you're on this call and that you're hearing this. There are no accidents in the universe. And perhaps something I shared with you has awakened something in you. That if you were to do it or not do it, would transform your life from this point forward, I hope. One of these regrets, and maybe all five of them, is something that you would like to work on. But I would say just pick one or two of them and see what you can do with them because there's no accident that you are here listening. And there's no accident that I am reading this book and studying this area. And as I close, I want to invite you. I did start this business, helping people write obituaries. And the reason I want to learn